turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 11. Ecclesiastes in chapter 11. We are near the end of our study through Ecclesiastes. We have two more weeks after this week. And as we have seen, this book is focused on wisdom and teaching us how we're to view life and live life in a fallen world. You remember, as we come to the latter chapters of this book, they correspond to earlier chapters. And in the section that we're looking at tonight, it relates really to chapter 1 and the first 11 verses of that chapter. If you may remember all the way back to the beginning of our series, chapter 1, there was a poem really talking about the futility of life under the sun. How at times it can seem as though we're getting nowhere. Generations come, generations go. Talks about the water cycle, how water flows from the streams to the river and in the rivers into the ocean. And the ocean is never full. And even after that, the water goes back to the beginning of the streams and starts all over again. It can seem as though life is futile or even uncertain. And tonight in the verses that we'll be looking at, 11:1-6, we revisit this theme of futility and uncertainty in life. But this time the preacher goes on to give us practical advice, wisdom for how to navigate through the uncertainties of life. So follow along with me as I read in chapter 11, verses 1-6. Hear now the word of God. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Amen. For the reading of God's word. Let's pray together again. Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us your word to contemplate and to ponder and to hear and to meditate upon. And this evening we ask that by your word you would give us wisdom. And you have instructed us in your word that if any lacks wisdom, we should ask you, and you will give generously to all without reproach. So, Lord, we ask again, give us wisdom tonight. Help us to know how to live rightly in this fallen world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered if what you're doing really makes any difference at all? Have you ever thought that all your labor and all your toil was in vain? Maybe you've thought, is the work that I'm doing at the place that I'm employed really contributing to the good of this community? Or maybe you wonder sometimes, is all the labor you're doing down on the coast of Mississippi just going to be swept away by another hurricane? Are your prayers for that loved one ever going to be answered? Or maybe you've wondered, is anyone ever going to respond in repentance and faith as I speak the gospel to them? At times, life can feel futile. Or things can feel so uncertain. We wonder if we should be doing anything at all. Maybe we recall the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, where he said, "Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Things seem so uncertain." We do not know what tomorrow may bring. And it can be difficult then to live with such uncertainty. What should we do? How should we respond to such uncertainty in life? Let's face it, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, the preacher tonight, he reflects on this uncertainty and he gives us exhortations of how we should live. What is the wise way to live in an uncertain world? And I want us to consider three exhortations tonight. And the first is this: amidst uncertainty, live boldly and wisely by faith. Amidst uncertainty, live boldly and wisely by faith. This is the message of verses 1 and 2. And the preacher here begins with what sounds like a very strange command. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Now, when you first read verse 1, it can be difficult to know what's going on. It's a difficult verse to interpret, especially if we think about it literally. Cast your bread upon the waters. You think about getting a loaf of nature's own and throwing it onto the water. What's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's going to sink to the bottom. It'll be soggy and no good. So what is he talking about? It's maybe the image that can come to mind, but what does it mean to cast your bread upon the waters? Well, there's a couple of different ways in which it has been interpreted. Some think that it refers to feeding the poor or generously giving to those in need. They liken it to an Arabian proverb that says this: do a good deed and throw it into the river, and when the river dries up, you'll find it. That's the proverb. But the idea is that if you should be generous and give to those in need, and when you're in need, you'll find that you are given to as well. That's kind of the idea behind it. After all, Jesus himself told us, didn't he? Give and it will be given to you. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says, good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, if you take that to be the way in which verse 1 is interpreted, then verse 2 would mean something like this. We should be giving to many people in need. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. You know that the number 7 is a sense of kind of completeness. And so it's a sense of saying, be completely generous and even more so. Even to 8. It's this idea of generosity. Giving to those in need. Cast your bread upon the waters and it will return to you. And while the way that that's interpreted gives truths that we can find in other parts of Scripture, and maybe that is the way it could or should be interpreted, there's another way in which it's interpreted, which I think is maybe more helpful. And it's the image of being involved in international sea trade. It's the idea of cast your bread upon the waters. The sense of being involved in sending your goods, your trade. It's the image in these ancient times of sending grain, for example, in a boat to go and to trade in other lands. And it was a risky business in those days, especially in these ancient times where there's little communication. So you would send your grain, for example, in a boat to go and have a merchant trade it and bring back the proceeds from that. But you may not hear about how your goods are faring for months and even years. You read about what Solomon would do. He would send out goods from Israel to be traded with other nations, and they would go on sea and not return for 3 years. You find that in 1 Kings chapter 10. And so it's a risky business. You don't know what's going to happen. You send these things off and you hope for a return, but you may not get a return. Yet the advice that's given, the command, the exhortation, the imperative is to go ahead and cast your bread upon the waters. Take the risk, though the return might be uncertain. Now, in this interpretation, if that's how we interpret verse 1, verse 2, where it says, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. It's the sense of what we might call in the present day diversifying your investments. Or to use another phrase, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Again, the image would be, don't put all your grain on one ship, but do business with several different merchants, several ships that go to different places. And why does he give this advice? Because you don't know what might happen. There might be a storm that comes and disaster strikes and that ship is destroyed. But if you have it on seven or even eight different ships, then maybe if one ship is destroyed, you have seven or eight others. Well, what's the point? The point is, on the one hand, we should be bold, but also act wisely in your boldness. In our wisdom, we should plan for possible disasters because we live in an uncertain world. We shouldn't think that, oh, nothing horrible could happen. We should know that it can and will happen because we live in a fallen world. Therefore, we should act wisely. Well, how does this apply to us today? Well, we should be a people who live boldly and wisely by faith. On the one hand, that means we shouldn't let uncertainties keep us from living boldly and wisely in this fallen world. We'll see that more in a moment. While disaster could strike, it's also true that great good can be accomplished. You've heard the phrase, nothing ventured, nothing gained. So we need to be a people who live boldly, venturing and even taking risk. And there are many ways that we could apply this in our lives, but I want to just apply it especially as we think about the work of spreading the kingdom of God. We should be a people who act boldly and, yes, wisely. We should have a holy boldness as we seek to expand the kingdom. We should diversify our efforts. We should take every different opportunity. Maybe there's one way that we can think of spreading the seed of the gospel, of speaking the words of the gospel. And maybe we can think of ways that could be very costly as a church, as we think towards the future. It's risky business to try to plant other churches, isn't it? You don't know what's going to happen. We might venture, we might go somewhere and seek to spread seed, and it all comes to nothing, at least seemingly so, to us. But it could be that God prospers it, and another church is planted, and others are converted. We don't know, but we should venture boldly. Now, we should do so wisely. So, for example, we shouldn't just send someone out by themselves, but send them with others. To do all that we can humanly to help them and to be used of the Lord in these ways. And the point is, amidst uncertainty, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We should be bold and wise because we are people of faith. So that's the first thing I wanted us to see tonight. But the second thing is this: amidst uncertainty, do not be paralyzed by fear. Do not be paralyzed by fear. And this is the message we find in verses 3 and 4. The preacher here begins to speak about things that are outside of our control. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. So he begins to talk about things that happen in nature. For example, clouds and rain. This is not something that you and I can control. All we can do is see it. And maybe some of our weathermen can predict it. But you can't control it. This is definitely a lesson that we learned at Lakeshore both this year and last year. Especially last year. The work that we do in Lakeshore is something that we begin planning almost a year out in advance. If you've been on the trip, you've met Laszlo Pastor. He's someone who was a logistics officer in the military, so he knows a lot about planning. And as soon as he goes home from Lakeshore, he actually starts planning for the next year. And he marks out this calendar of things that must be done throughout the whole year and all the planning to be prepared for the next year. Well, they planned and planned and planned about all these things that they were hoping to get done. And what happened? last year, it rained the whole week. They couldn't plan for that. They couldn't know that that was going to happen. It's outside of their control. There's another example that's given. Where a tree falls. It might fall to the south, it might fall to the north, or the east or the west, or anywhere in between. When the wind blows and knocks over a tree, you don't have control of where it's going to land. When a hurricane came through in Lake Shore, Mississippi, and blew these things over, you didn't have control of what was going to happen. In my backyard, when we were cutting down trees, my father-in-law, the last time he was here, he cut down 4 trees for us. And while you think you can somewhat control where it's going to fall by cutting in a certain way, once that baby starts falling, it didn't quite always fall where we were planning for it to fall. We thought it would go one way, and one time it went completely in the opposite direction. Thankfully, there was no one there and nothing that it could destroy. We just didn't want it falling in a certain direction. We couldn't control it. And because there are things in this world that we cannot control, the temptation is to be afraid and to not do anything for fear of what might happen. And so we could sit around and wait for ideal conditions before we do anything. And that's kind of the image that you find in verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. What's the image here? It's the image of a farmer. He has a task that he has to do at the beginning of the season. What does he need to do? He needs to sow the seed. But when you sow seed, it's helpful that it not be a windy day. So that when you throw the seed out, it lands where you're intending for it to go. But if the wind is there, it could blow it somewhere else. Blow it from the field that you plowed up and prepared, the ground you prepared, and instead go into a rocky place. And so you have a picture of the farmer. He wakes up in the morning. He's sitting there eating his breakfast, you know, maybe some nice goat's milk or whatever they have out in the Middle East. And he looks outside and, oh, it's a windy day. I think I'll stay inside today. Time to pick up a good scroll and read and just wait. Maybe tomorrow won't be windy. So he doesn't sow. The next day, wakes up. What does he see? Oh, the wind's still blowing. And you see, what is he doing? He's afraid of what can happen. He could have all the seed that he's going to sow. And while he's waiting for the perfect conditions, he never sows it. Because he's afraid that it'll be wasted. Or on the other end, instead of the time in which the seed is sown, what about the time for harvest? He regards the clouds, he will not reap. Again, when a farmer is going to reap or to harvest the crop, if there's a storm that can come while he's doing it and he's gathering, he hasn't put it all into the barn, it could destroy the crop. It could cause problems for him. So again, you could imagine the farmer, he's looking up in the sky. Oh, those clouds look ominous. Today's not the day to do the harvesting. Maybe I'll wait. And for fear of what might happen, he never starts and he never does. He never then accomplishes anything. Well, can you see how this would apply to us today? We can fall into the same way of thinking in many areas of life. We begin to think of what could or might happen. We begin to fear what could happen as we venture onto something. And because we don't want that to happen or don't want to experience that, we don't do anything. We become paralyzed by the fear of what might be. We think about this in all sorts of things. Some people think about marriage. They think of, well, maybe my marriage might end in divorce. Might end or I might end up in a marriage where I don't feel happy with the person that I'm with. Because of this, they refrain from that, even though maybe they know they don't have the gift of singleness for fear. Or even with children. What if we have children that are rebellious? What if our children don't know the Lord? What if our children do something awful for fear that people say, I don't want to have children. And you can do many, many, many other examples. But again, let me bring it back to just something very focused for us as a church. Let's apply it to the spread of the kingdom. Maybe you think about, again, speaking the gospel to someone. And you think about what could happen if you start to talk to them about Christ. Maybe they'll reject me. Maybe they'll get upset. Maybe they'll start saying things. Maybe I'll get fired from my job. And so, or maybe now's too soon. I don't have enough of a relationship. And we can just like that farmer, we're looking and waiting for the perfect conditions. Unless we have perfect conditions, I'm not going to share the gospel with that person. And so we wait and we wait. We end up doing nothing. And so amidst uncertainty, we don't know how people will respond, do we? We don't know. But we must not let that uncertainty paralyze us by fear. Well, one last thing this evening. And that is this. Amidst uncertainty, we need to work diligently in hope. Notice verses 5 and 6. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. The preacher here speaks about things that are beyond our understanding, things that are mysteries to us. And there are many things that we do not know and that we do not understand, aren't there? And here he just gives us one example. He says, just as you don't know how the Spirit comes through the bones in the womb of a woman with child. We don't know how that works. Now, in the preacher's day, he didn't know as much as we know, in a sense, about what happens in the womb. I mean, we have all of these machines, ultrasounds, other things where we can even get video. And today you even have not just 3D, but 4D images that we take within the womb of what a child looks like as it's forming. I told you before about getting emails each week about what's happening with your child, the things that are forming. There's amazing things that we know about, and it shows us the wonder and the power of God. But even in the midst of all that we know, there's still many, many mysteries. How in the world is a spirit formed? How is a soul formed? We don't know. How does it come to be within that child? Clueless. No clue whatsoever. God doesn't speak to that. And that is an utter mystery. Do we know that that child has a soul in the womb? We do. We know that. But we don't know how that happens, how it's formed, what God does. All those things. It's a mystery to us. And that's just one example of many things that are beyond our comprehension. There are many mysteries of God. And that's the point that he's making. There are things that you don't know. And just like you don't know how God works to put a soul within the body of a person, you don't know all the work of God and how he makes everything. While we know, for example, that God has ordained that it's through the preaching of the word that people come to him, we don't really grasp how the Spirit of God actually regenerates a person through working with the Word and how all that fits together. That's a mystery to us. We don't know how God is weaving all the different intricate circumstances of your life together for your good. We don't know how all that works out. They're mysteries. Why is it that you've had to go through the things that you've had to go through? Why is it that some people are born orphans? Why is it that some have to go through miscarriages? Why is it that sometimes our children die before we do? Why is it that we have hardships and difficulties? Thing after thing in God's providence, the mysteries of God's providence. Why is it that prayers seem to go unanswered for us? Why is it that this church seems to grow while this other church does not? Why is it that these group of people have to be severely persecuted? We don't know. There's mysteries to these things. The mysteries of how God is the sovereign God and yet we are responsible. Mysteries that we don't understand. But these mysteries are not meant to paralyze us. They're meant to humble us. They're meant to remind us that we don't have it all figured out. We can't say, oh, if I definitely do this, then I know that this definitely is going to happen. And so it is to humble us and to urge us to have faith that works by love. Because God is the one who works. You don't know the work of God who makes everything, but you know that God is at work. And so, what are we to do? How are we to respond amongst this uncertainty? How we don't know how these things fit together, that are beyond what God has revealed to us in Scripture. Well, what does He say? He says, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike are good. So what is He saying? Work diligently. We don't know what God may prosper. So take every opportunity. Take every opportunity to sow the seed that you are called to sow. And again, how does this apply to us? You don't know how God is going to use your labors. You don't. And so the call then is for us to be diligent in whatever God has called us to do. Whatever God has called you to do, in all the various callings that He's given you, though you are uncertain as to the outcome of everything that you do, you are called to be diligent in it. If He's called you to labor in fixing helicopters, do it diligently. If He's called you to restore houses damaged by things, do it diligently. He's called you to help in a hospital. He's called you, whatever it is that He's called you to do. He's called you to be a husband. He's called you to be a mother that cares for your children. You don't know exactly what the outcome is going to be, but you do it diligently. Because this much we know, God is at work and He can cause it to prosper. He can cause this to prosper or that, or even both. Therefore, we are to be those who work diligently and in hope. Again, let's apply that to the expansion of the kingdom. We should be diligent as a church in sowing the seed of the kingdom. You remember the parable of the sower, and the image is of the sower. He's there. He reaches into that bag and pulls out that seed, and he throws it generously everywhere. It falls, yes, sometimes on rocky ground. Yes, sometimes among the thorns. Yes, sometimes it's choked. But sometimes it falls on good soil and produces a harvest beyond what he could have imagined. It's important for us to remember that, to be a people who sow liberally, though we never know how the Lord will prosper it sometimes. Although sometimes God does give us glimpses of how the labor that we do is not in vain. And that's a wonderful thing. I was reminded of that this year when I was down in Lakeshore. One of the things that I'm involved in down there is going door to door, knocking on doors, handing out invitations to a Friday night evangelistic dinner, giving tracts out, invitations to the church, and also hoping to be able to talk to people and share with them the gospel. And sometimes it can get a bit discouraging. So you're going house to house, and you're talking more to dogs than you are to people. You're actually trying to run away from dogs that are trying to bite you. There are more dogs in Mississippi, I think, than people. But anyway, going house to house, and you have people who you know are home but don't want to answer the door. You have people who answer the door and immediately say, don't want it, close it in your face. You occasionally have people that are thankful for the invitation and take it. And many times people aren't at home and you're just leaving a flyer there. And you're wondering, is it just going to be blown away with the wind and become litter in the neighborhood? But this year, as we went back, one of the stories that we heard was there was a family that received one of those invitations last year. They got it, they looked at it, and they weren't able to make it to the dinner, so didn't get to see that, didn't get to meet them. They didn't come to the dinner that was that Friday night. But a few weeks later, they decided, well, let's go visit this church and see what it's all about. They visited, and God was drawing them. They continued to come. And after a while, in the summer, the husband was converted and baptized. And the Sunday that we were there last Sunday, he was one of the men that was helping Pastor Elborn to serve communion. A glimpse. You don't know how the Lord is going to prosper. Let me give you one more story from history. It's a story about a man named Luke Short. Sometime in, I think, the 1700s, he was in his Virginia home, sitting there contemplating his life. He was 103 years old. He knew he wasn't going to live a whole lot longer. As he was thinking about his life, his mind went back to a sermon that he heard, and God used that to convert him then and there. And 3 years later, he died at 106, and there was a mark on his tombstone talking about, here lies a child of grace of but 3 years old. But I think the more amazing part of the story is that he remembered a sermon that was preached by John Flavel 85 years earlier. A seed planted when he was but a young lad, really. And yet God used that very sermon 85 years later to bear fruit in his life. You don't know. You never know how the Lord will prosper it. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we never hear of it. But God is at work. And therefore, you can have the hope and the faith to live boldly, wisely, and diligently in an uncertain and fallen world. May God give us the grace to do so. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are at work in this world. And that in your wisdom, you don't reveal to us everything, but you are the God who knows all things. So, Lord, would you give to each of us here tonight faith and hope to trust you, to work diligently for you, and to know that you can use even the smallest and feeblest of efforts for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.